right, kids, it's time. You might better want to get while the getting's good before that rain hits. When the rain hits, it's going to be tough getting across there. Amen.
All right. Very good.
All right, as they exit, any praises or testimonies? I know we have one, Bob Barker.
Yeah.
Good
news with my health, and without going into a big diet travel about it, it's just good news.
Good stuff. Amen.
Well, I mean, yeah, I'm telling us it's not cancer, brother.
Well, yeah. The VA down in Florida says, you know, leukemia. The Baptist Medical down there was arguing and saying, well, it's not leukemia, it's pre-leukemia. Then I come up here to the VA in Houston, and the doctor I have is awesome. And he said it's neither. It's an imbalance of iron, and she goes, it's treatable, and no more transfusions.
Amen.
And that's awesome.
That's pretty good news, amen.
Yes.
Amen.
I have praise.
Yes, ma'am.
My daughter in Life Beach Day, Madeline, who's at the high school, she walked out of the assignment today and she didn't agree with it, told the people why she didn't agree with it, that it wasn't biblical, and she walked out of the assignment and said, I'll probably sit outside. And the teacher was good with it. So she's spreading Jesus at the school.
Well, amen. That's great. Praise the Lord for that. Yes, sir, Brother Walt.
So we distributed Bibles at Lone Star College here in Mount Hall. The numbers were not a lot, but probably 90% of them took them.
Amen.
And, you know, they have a smartphone app as well as the Bible. They were interested in both. They were reading it, looking at the help of the economy. So.
Good.
Cool. Amen, brother. That's great. Get the word out. Anything else? Any other testimonies? All right. Okay.
There was one that
yes, sir.
Was staying with this Gideon chapter.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of witnessing in the jails and prisons. He says the Houston jail. He says they have a lot of crosses.
Amen, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow is National Day of Prayer, and that's the same day every year. And earlier in the year, I kind of had big plans for that. But when we open the sanctuary at 6 for those to come and pray, the attendance is just really low. And that's not any kind of indictment. I'm not trying to scold anybody. But I'll put it to you this way. Every day for me is a National Day of Prayer.
Yeah. Amen.
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 If you got to just go someplace tomorrow, man, I don't know. We'll be here. Guys, are y'all coming up to work on the? Yeah. We'll be up here, and I'll be in my office, and this sanctuary will be open if you feel like you need to come in and pray. And we can stop what we're doing. I pray throughout the day, but we can stop what we're doing if you're just needing a national day of prayer. We can come in here in this altar and have 15, 20, 30 minutes of prayer. But that thing kind of needs to build through the year with folks coming at 6 and coming early and all of those things. But anyway, that's a part of that. Our passage this evening is Joshua chapter 2. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And we'll read it through verse 7, Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7. I invite you to stand in honor, stand if you can, in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, taking it through verse 7. Everybody found it?
Yep.
Joshua judges Ruth, something like that? Yeah? Right after Deuteronomy? Right after the law. Okay. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. All right. The Word of God reads this in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' The woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.'" She lied, didn't she? Yeah. To protect what? To protect innocence. To protect God's plan. Right? "But the women had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. 'I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.'" That's another lie. That's two of them. "But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, and we thank you that we have an opportunity to be in this great book again. Lord, we know it is inspired and given of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, for the people of God, for the chosen people of Israel, and for the New Testament church. And Lord, we're thankful and blessed to have it, amen, to be able to get in it, to be encouraged, challenged, Lord, and convicted by it. And Father God, we pray that our presence here tonight would bring us more into alignment with your Holy Spirit, amen, would set us on the path even more so of righteousness, would keep us on the narrow way and off of that wide road that leads to destruction. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and be washed, that we can come and be encouraged, that we can come and just get our cup filled a little bit more to get through the rest of the week. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for a church home that cares for us, Lord. And thank you that we can bear one another's burdens with each other. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. For me, studying church history, I really loved it. I love Baptist history. I really love Christian history, ancient Christian history, and more modern Christian history. But students of history, of church history especially, are familiar. We come across, we've been taught this, the words contra mundum. Contra mundum. Everybody say that with me. Contra mundum. One more time. Contra mundum. Contra mundum. A lot of Mondays you may feel contra mundum, right? When the chips are down, you may be thinking to yourself, contra mundum, right? Contra mundum was the phrase used by the early church father Athanasius. Athanasius was a very interesting man. He described his situation in the 4th century by contra mundum. That is Latin, and it means against the world. And there's been some Monday mornings where it's felt like that, amen? Or at least you feel like you're against the dogs or against the kids or, you know, against whatever, right? Contra mundum. Athanasius was born in Alexandria, Egypt, about AD 295, and he died in AD 373, 4th century, full of years, full of accolades and honors. He had lived a fruitful life for the Lord. However, much of his life was not an easy life, for he lived during what is called the Great Trinitarian Controversies. Trinitarian. Now, we all believe in the Trinity, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I mean, you don't think anything about that, do you? You just believe that. Can't quite wrap your head around it. I don't know who can on this side of eternity. I don't know who can, trapped in time, wrap their head around the great Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, right? But we believe it. It is spelled out in Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, back here in the 4th century, you had the great Trinitarian controversies. This is where this guy's coming into his own. He's living through all this. Athanasius was almost, he was almost the sole defender of what we today recognize as Orthodox Christianity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Essentially, Athanasius defended the deity of Jesus. That's what he did. Recognizing that we are saved, the achievement of salvation, the gift of salvation, the reception of our salvation depends fully upon Jesus being God. Amen? Athanasius was opposed on every hand. Emperors of the world denounced him and frequently sent him into exile. He was exiled from his bishopric, his position of overseer, his presbytery. He was exiled from that 5 times. The church turned against him. For decades, it really was Athanasius against everyone. Yet he did not waver. He stayed the course. He didn't change his stance. He stood on the Word of God. And though costly and painful it was, he knew that it was all for the true God. And he knew that it was all for the truth of God's Word. Amen? And so God preserved him and gave him, not for the balance of his life, but at the end of his life, God vindicated him and gave him total victory in the end. When we think about Athanasius, I draw a similarity between him and Rahab. For Rahab took her stand against the world of Canaan, against the whole place of Jericho. In some ways, her story is greater than that of Athanasius because Rahab did not know Jesus Christ. She had no Bible or copy of the law. No preacher ever proclaimed the truth of God to her. Yet through the information channels of the day, and there were no tweets, and there was no social media, and there was no interweb, and there was no newspaper, yet through the information channels of the day, there was no AT&T, right? But yet through the information channels of the day, Rahab learned about God and determined to follow Him, whatever that decision cost her. Amen? Well, don't forget that tonight. We pick the passage up here in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We've read 1 through 7. And it's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Joshua, if you're taking notes, just a real exegetical point right out of the text. Joshua sent how many spies? 2 spies. That's what he sent. Rahab's story is set in the context of the story of the conquest of the land. Within the conquest of the land, set inside of that is the story of Rahab. Her story is intertwined with the story of Joshua sending 2 spies to Jericho, just as Moses had sent 12 spies to report on the land some 38 years before. 38 years earlier, when Moses dispatched the 12 Jewish infiltrators, only 2 returned with a faithful report to the effect that God would give the land to the people. Joshua was one of the spies, and his good friend Caleb was the other spy. Amen? You with me so far? On this occasion here in Joshua chapter 2, where we have this intertwined story of Rahab, on this occasion, Joshua did not want a repetition of the earlier disaster, and so perhaps symbolically, and I really believe symbolically, he chose only 2 men whom he undoubtedly selected carefully and prayerfully, from whom he expected a believing rather than an unbelieving report. Amen? Amen. He kind of loaded the gun. He kind of had his ducks in a row, right? If you were to go to Jericho and come back, do you think you would give a good report or a bad report? Well, next. If you were to go to Jericho And we were to send you in there in the cover of darkness, and we want you to kind of get the lay of the land, so to speak, and see what you can see. Would you give a favorable report that God wants us to take it? Well, yeah, I think I'd give a great report. We're going into the land. There's no doubt about it. Whether we go over there and look or not, we're heading into there. All right, you're number one. You signed up. Uncle Yeshua has called you, right? Right? So I think he went through some steps to guarantee that he was going to have a what? A good report when they came back. I think Joshua had been directed by God in this action, either by the example from Moses in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, or directly from God himself. The spies were to go to Jericho and report on it in preparation for the attack that was to take place in just a few days. Joshua sends two spies. But in the midst of Joshua sending two spies, point number two is simply this. God sovereignly arranges Rahab's salvation. I'm so glad God was sovereign in my salvation and sovereign in your salvation. He had me there at the church at the right time, the right point in my journey through life. When I was at a crossroads of coming to grips with what sin was and that I was a sinner, it was amazing how God just kind of lines it all out. Still had a choice. I still had a choice in the matter. But I chose Him. I took Him. But friend, He sovereignly had me there. Sovereignly. God sovereignly arranges Rahab's salvation. If the spies were sent in obedience to God's leading, and I believe they were, then we are right to think their going was for the saving of Rahab as well, and not merely for the bringing back of information. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Do you see what I'm saying? Amen? Did Joshua need information about Jericho? I mean, when we really think about it, when they get their battle plan, don't they march around Jericho? Don't they shout at the very end? I mean, what do you need to know? How many steps it is around Jericho? I mean, what all do you... Did he really have to have a lot of strategic information about... Well, you know, we've got to have a walking path, you know, about 100 yards around that thing. Can we get it? I mean, did he really have to... Really didn't have to have a whole lot of information, did he? Right? No, not really. More of a symbol... Two spies that came back 38 years ago and said, let's go into the land. It really was a symbol to send two gung-ho spies over there to come back and say, we're going into the land. Right? Kind of bringing things full circle, don't you see? So what was needed? What was needed were the arrangements by which Rahab and her family would be saved when Jericho was taken. Now, I want you to think this through with me. The situation here is very similar indeed to that in John chapter 4. Well, what's John chapter 4, Pastor? Why don't you turn there with me and we'll find out together. John chapter 4. What do we find in John chapter 4? We find in John chapter 4, verse 4, the Word of God reads, John chapter 4, verse 4, do you see it? And he had to pass through Samaria. Had to pass through it. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Verse 12, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. This point His disciples came, and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? The Samaritan road was not the only road to Galilee. That ain't the only way to get there, the Samaritan road. And if you were a Jew, you really didn't care for Samaritans because they were half-breed dogs, is what you thought. And so you normally went around Samaria to get to Galilee. Jesus went through Samaria because God had a destiny with several of the people residing in that city. The Samaritan woman first, and then those who she would share the gospel with. Amen? Jesus entered Samaria to save the Samaritan woman. But Pastor, she's not Jewish. Pastor, she's considered under a Gentile. Jesus entered Samaria to save the Samaritan woman. In the same way, the two spies were sent to Jericho to save Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute. The two spies did not know they were sent for salvific purposes any more then we know the outcome when we're sent on some errand for God, but praise God when He uses us. Amen? God had been working in Rahab's heart, leading her to true faith, and now He was sending His messengers to confirm her faith and thus physically not just see her spiritually saved, but physically save her life. This is what's interesting. And it's capital I, interesting. It's in bold italics with quotes around it, interesting. It is interesting that the first character in this great book of Joshua, other than Joshua himself, is this woman. That's amazing. And that the first real story is her story. Do you see the amazement in that? What is the whole point, Pastor? This is really the point. Point of John chapter 4, the point of Joshua chapter 2 verses 1 through 7, the point of Contra Mundum, grace abounds, grace abounds, grace abounds. That is the third point. Grace abounds. It's just grace abounds. Grace of it. The first story in Joshua is a story of God's mercy rather than His wrath. Ain't nobody in Jericho died yet. And he's extending mercy. He's giving grace. He's withholding his wrath to this woman. It's beautiful. So you go through Joshua. Joshua is what, Pastor? Joshua is the book of harsh conquest. Friend, 38 years ago, we went in and we came back, and two of the 12 of us, we said, it's gung-ho time, it's time to go. But 10 held up the thing, and we wandered around for almost 40 years in the desert. It was awful. We saw our friends and our loved ones die, and here we are at the river, and we're going in, and we're taking Jericho, and Jericho's gods, we're going to give it to him, and then we're going to take the rest of it. We're going to tear some stuff up. Let's go. Right? Harsh consequence, harsh conquest. And the premise for the particularly destructive nature of this conquest is that the sin of the Amorites, God is going to use his Jewish people. He's killing two theological birds with one stone, so to speak. He's going to get the sin of the Amorites. He's going to take care of the sin of the Amorites, and his people are going to get their land. Two things are going to happen with them going in. The Amorites are going to be judged, and the Jews, the people, the nation of Israel, they're going to get their land. What's going on with the Amorites, Pastor? Well, their sin had reached its full measure. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16 reads this: Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. But now the fourth generation is over. Oh, and the sin of the Amorite is ripe. And God's going to take care of it. Amen? That is, the people, the Amorites, were ripe for judgment. All through Joshua, we see God commanding the Jews, utterly commanding the Jews through Joshua to utterly destroy the nations occupying the land. A judgment that has its closest parallel, its closest parallel in the destruction of the people of the earth, minus Noah and his family. I mean, they are to utterly destroy them. Yet even in this book of harsh and utter judgment, the first story is about the salvation of the harlot of Jericho. If I've said it once, I've said it a dozen times. There's a scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the Bible. It begins in Genesis. It goes through the law. We see it here in Joshua chapter 2. And it keeps on trucking through all 39 books of the Old Testament. It's silent for a short 400 years in the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament. But friend, by the time of the first century, in the preaching of John the Baptist, in the coming on the scene of Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, the scarlet thread of redemption is strong. It's bold, and it runs on through the rest of the Gospels, the general letters, Paul's epistles, and goes all the way through Revelation. God's grace seeks to save the sinner, the harlot, the brothel owner. Seeks to save her, man. Praise God. Amen. Can He use me? Yeah. He can use you. Say, Pastor, I've done. I've sinned. Boy, you just need to read the story of Rahab. Believe, receive, exercise faith, choose, man, be forgiven, and go forward with God. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this little introduction to Rahab's story and this great twist in the book of Joshua. Lord, thank You that You're a God of grace. Lord, we know You're a God of love and mercy. We know, Lord, that You cannot tolerate sin and that Your wrath burns against sin. But Lord, in Your amazing love and generosity and great care for the sinner, You send Your own Son to satisfy Your own wrath. What a beautiful picture. Hard to grasp, hard to get a hold of, but it is incredible. Thank You that we're partakers of this great salvation. Lord, thank You that we have a Jesus inside of us. Thank You that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And thank You that we're filled tonight. Thank You that we have a gift. Thank You that we have a purpose and a cause. Lord, thank You that we have a life to live for You. We praise You, God. We thank You for all that You do, for what You want to accomplish. May we be grace givers. Lord, may we be those that communicate Your mercy, and may You get the glory and honor for it. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Let's see here. Buddy Breyer is...